A dad and mom had twin six-year-old boys. They were very worried, though, that maybe something was going wrong because the boys had very different personalities. One was a total pessimist. One was a complete optimist. And so their parents decided to take them to a psychiatrist. And first, the psychiatrist thought he would treat the pessimists. So trying to brighten up his outlook, he took them to a room that was absolutely piled to the ceiling with brand new toys. But instead of going, yoo-hoo, and getting all excited and running and playing, the little boy just kind of sat there crying. And the psychiatrist was baffled and said, "Don't you want to play with the toys?" He's like, "Yes. But if I do, I break them and then I'll have to pay for them." "Okay, whatever. Okay." So the psychiatrist said, "I'm going to treat the optimistic young man." So he thought, "I'm going to try to bring him down to a realistic level." And so he took him to a room that was piled to the ceiling with horse manure. But instead of wrinkling his nose or getting disgusted, he went, "Oh boy." And he started digging through it and throwing it all around. And it was great. And the guy said, "What is going on? What are you doing?" He goes, "With all this manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere." You know, we see those approaches to life in lots of different areas. Among other things, in regards to conflict. We know as Christians that God is in control, that he only allows things into our life that he is well aware of. And it's for our good and his glory, even when they're difficult. As we've been doing our series on peacemaking, we've looked at the fact that conflict is an opportunity for stewardship. Okay, Lord, help me make good use of whatever this happens to be. Now, of course, it's not always much fun, but even when it stinks and it's really piled up high, as God's people, we can trust that he knows what he's doing, that there is a blessing in there somewhere. This isn't necessarily just blind optimism, or it's not just grim reality, but it is awareness that God is on the throne and he's at work. We're going to continue our series today on being peacemakers. And, you know, we've talked about the four G's to glorify God. Make sure you get the log out of your own eye. That is, deal with your issues first. Remember, the goal is to gently restore, and then when it's necessary, to go to others, not just let the relationship die. Last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about overlooking offenses. We also talked about dealing with our stuff. Today, we're going to talk about the hows and whys of conflict. Oh boy, you know, it sounds exciting, but it's practical and it's needed in this fractured world. For most normal people, this is a tough issue. Most would rather not get involved at all. There are a few that like it too much, and that's a problem too. And most folks would just as soon stay away from it. You know, it's not an easy thing seeking to please God. It is not, but he does give us his strength. He does give us his spirit. And you know, if we don't deal with conflict, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy either. Let's ask God to help us tackle this topic. Lord, as we come together this morning and as we look into your word, I pray that you give each person some good insight. Because I know everyone, there's differences of opinion, there's conflicts, there's struggles all around us. Help us to be people of peace, and I pray that your word would really speak and challenge us today. In your name, amen. You know, confronting people is a countercultural thing. It's more like we mind your own business, you know. I'll mind my business, you mind yours, stay out of mine. But scripture actually tells us over and over that confronting others is a part of life, primarily among those who call themselves believers. Well, we're going to take a look at some when and hows, but to begin with, when is when to confront? Well, when someone has something against you. You know, if you don't know they're upset, it makes it really hard. But if you do know, then it's time to act. Matthew 5 has kind of a profound statement. Jesus was speaking and he said, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which means fool, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore," this is the interesting part, "if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar.
First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I once went to a church with a guy who is new in faith. And just before I started attending the church, evidently the pastor had been saying something, and I think had read this verse, and he went, "Huh?" And all of a sudden, Hank jumped up and ran out of the church. And no one knew what was going on until the next week when I said, "Hey, what was going on? Got to go to the bathroom, medical emergency?" He goes, "No, I had to go make things right with my wife. She was really mad at me." He didn't know the Bible real well, but what he did know, he acted on. And it was great. "Oh, I'm not supposed to be here until I get it right? Okay, boom." Off he went. That is profound. You know, that's one thing. And when we go to talk to someone who has something against us, we might be able to clarify a misunderstanding. I heard a story about a guy who was in the church parking lot, and he's kind of twirling a white pen in his mouth and kind of, you know how we play with some of us play with things. And anyway, shortly afterwards, a bunch of the church leaders, deacons arrived, and they saw him out there, and they acted very cool and kind of strange with him. And he couldn't figure out, usually they were friendly, they were welcoming, but after church, he went up to a group who were kind of standing together and said, "Hey, is there something bothering you? Because things just seemed a little weird today." And they were like, "I can't believe you were smoking out in the middle of the parking lot." He goes, "What do you mean?" "Well, we saw you with that thing. You were..." I said, "Come to my car." And he goes, "Hey, check out this pen. See all the bite marks? That's what I was doing." They went, "Oh." The good thing is they took the time to go and talk to the guy. And they clarified it, and they were like, "Oh, we're sorry. We thought we were doing this. By the way, I don't care if you smoke in the parking lot. Just take your butts home with you, okay? That's, you know, that's your thing. That doesn't bother me." But in this case, it really bothered them. But sometimes when we go to talk to someone, it will reveal that we were wrong in some area. Imagine that, you know? Oh, if someone's bothered by us, it may just be because we've done something. We may not realize it, or we may. And they have a really good reason to be upset with you. Now, it is true they should come and talk to you about it, but if you're aware of it, then we need to go to them. You know, speaking of apologies, there wasn't a bulletin last week, and guess whose fault it was? Mine. But anyway, I knew it was happening, and I forgot. But speaking of apologizing, remember we talked about the 5A way? We talked about the 7As, but the kids' version was great. The 5A way, and if I had my rap outfit, I could rap it today. But I love it. It goes, "Admit I'm it, broke the bond that tightly fit. Apologize, tell no lies, it's my fault, I recognize. Accept, gladly kept, a consequence I won't forget. Ask you before we're through, forgiveness is what I need from you. Alter now, this is how. God, change my heart, please do it now." So anyway, as a way of review, we talked about apologies last week. But another really key thing about going when we know someone has something against us is if we go to them, we can help deliver them from what you could call the acid of unforgiveness. We learned a lot about acid when we were in Asia. And Kim and we were missionaries there. And unfortunately, acid attacks are way too frequent. What usually happens is there's a pretty girl, there's a guy, and then there's his wife or girlfriend. Well, the wife or girlfriend finds out about the guy spending time with the pretty girl, and she determines to do something about it. And she'll buy some acid somewhere and throw it in the young lady's face. And it's brutal. It's awful. The problem, well, is it not only destroys one person, but often they get the wrong person, or they hit innocent bystanders. Well, Kim got to know a real sweet sales lady at the market. And I believe this was a case of mistaken identity. She wasn't messing around with the fella. She was just there, and maybe she looked a little like the other girlfriend. And someone had come and thrown acid in her face, and it had wreaked havoc on her. The good thing is, she had come to know Jesus. And the thing is that though her outside was not what you really wanted to look at, she still was beautiful because of what Jesus had done in her heart. It was absolutely tremendous. I don't know if she'd actually ever come together with her attacker or not, but I happen to think that she must have come to a place of forgiveness, because she wouldn't have been so beautiful otherwise. You know, real acid can destroy outside, but unforgiveness can destroy inside. I've known people who just have hard things, brutal, awful, terrible things happen. But what they do is they hang on to it and they're unable to let it go. And it destroys them from the inside out. It may be that someone is facing that and they have something against you. And maybe they won't talk to you because they're embarrassed. Maybe they're prideful. Maybe they don't even remember what the issue is at this point. Maybe they feel like it was so stupid that they're upset with you that at this point they don't know what to do. And going to them when you know they're upset can be a cure-all. You know, maybe the problem totally is theirs. They were the turkey. But if you know they got something against you, whether it's legitimate or not, Jesus does seem to indicate, go to them. I'm reminded of a couple Bible verses. In Proverbs 14, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Psalm 73, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And it goes on to say, though, in Psalm 32, when I stayed silent, my bones wasted away, but then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. We are called to go to others, even if the issue really isn't ours. But sometimes we are also to go to others to confront when someone's sins are too serious to overlook. This is where it can get sticky. Remember, if we're able to and the issue is not too significant, then we're to try to overlook them. But sometimes they're too big a deal. Matthew 18 tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens, you've won him over. Proverbs 9, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Proverbs 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In Proverbs 28, he who rebukes a man in the end will gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Well, when it comes to whether or not we should confront, we should ask several questions. And the first one is this dishonoring to God, the thing that they are caught up in, the thing that is going on? You know, it's never a good thing with someone who has like a fish sticker on the outside of their business is known for being a cheater and a thief. That's just a bad thing. It's a bad thing to have a follow me to Sunday school sticker on the back of your car and honk and wave everyone with less fingers than you should. You know, this is just not okay. That can be dishonoring to God. In those cases, confrontation may be called for. It's interesting in Romans 2, it says, you then, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As believers, let's live in a way that brings glory to God, not dishonor to his name. Another question is, has it damaged your relationship? If what has been done has gotten in the way and you're not able to overlook it for whatever reason, then you need to go to them. It's not okay, especially in the body of Christ, to say, that person made me mad, I'm never going to talk to him again. That's not how we do life together as believers. That's not how it's supposed to be. Even if it's a big deal, we are to talk to him. If it's a little thing that you feel stupid about, it's far better to say, I'm feeling goofy, but I feel bad. Can we talk about it? That's far better than waiting 10 years and feeling bad the whole time about it. Another question to ask is it hurting other people, including you? If someone's driving under the influence, if you see them getting involved in emotional adultery, maybe they're setting bad examples for their kids. It's important to come alongside and talk to them. A couple of verses come to mind. Luke 17, it'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin.
And even Paul said, a little yeast works through the dough. And so I think he was encouraging people, deal with sin before it gets too big. Not only do you want to say, is it dishonoring God? Is it damaging your relationship? Is it hurting others? But is it hurting the offender? Maybe they're harming themselves through addiction. Maybe they're harming the relationship with God. And we've got to go talk to them. Leviticus 19 says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Proverbs 24, rescue those who are being led to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each one according to what he has done? And then as James had said, whoever turns the sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's been said that the best confronters are those who would prefer not to do so, but they're willing to do so when they have to. But you know, there's two different extremes. There's busybodies, those who mess where they shouldn't be messing, and then those with every excuse in the book. Have you guys ever heard, judge not lest you be judged? But you know what the context of that is? Judge not lest you be judged. In the same measure you judge others, you'll be judged. The measure you use will be measured to you. And then Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. But then guess what Jesus says? But get the plank out of your eye so you can see the speck of sawdust and go to them. First, remove the plank, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck. It's not forbidding confrontation, but it is saying deal with your stuff first so then you can go to them. Or maybe you've heard something like this. Is God's place to judge, to show people where they're wrong? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God's Spirit is the one that brings conviction. His Holy Spirit can reveal like nobody's business. But yet, on the other hand, God uses people. It's interesting, Peter was having a hard time hanging out with Gentiles. In fact, he was getting a little embarrassed by it. And in Galatians 2, Paul really got in his face. In fact, he said, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Boy, would you like to be in the end of Paul's rebuke? Not me. That would have been tough. But Paul got in his face. And guess what? Think about in the Old Testament. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He'd had her husband killed. And along comes Nathan. In fact, the Lord sent Nathan to talk to David about this. Initially, he told this story. And David got really enraged. This guy ought to be taken out. And then Nathan said, you're the guy. And he went, uh-oh. But then he got the message. So yes, God's Spirit does it, but yes, we're also to be involved as well. Another big excuse, and this is mine, is fear. When people ask me, hey, why'd you become a pastor? I never said, so I can go confront people. That's never been at the top of my list of fun things to do. I've got the ministry of meddling. No, I don't. You know, that's my least favorite thing. As we've talked about the slippery slope, remember there's peace faking, you escape conflict. I don't want to deal with conflict. Oh, it'll go away. And then there's peacemaking, then there's peace breaking where you really go after it and all those extremes can be a problem. I tend, because of fear, to want to go to the peace fake or peace break section, more the fake. I'm challenged by Proverbs 29, fear of man will prove to be a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. In Galatians, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I'm trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of God. Know that if I come to you, it is with fear and trembling and after a lot of prayer. And probably it's taken me longer than it should have. But if I do, it's out of obedience. And guess what? You are to come to me when you see things out of whack in my life as well. I have to admit, I like peace and harmony. I want everyone to be happy, happy, happy. I don't like to upset everybody. I struggle with people pleasing, but it's not loving to do so. If I see a bunch of kids starting to drink turpentine during a coffee talk, it's not loving to pat them on the back and say, don't smoke and burp, kids. That, you know, it just wouldn't be a good call. The loving thing to do is going to be to say, stop,
Let's call the poison control. Let's get you to the doctor. We've got to deal with this. You know, it's not loving to let someone walk off a cliff. Have a good time. But often that's kind of how we approach it. This is a struggle I have. But when is confrontation to happen? When someone is caught in a sin. The word caught is actually caught by surprise. You weren't prepared and it grabs you. And sometimes people get stuck in a spot and they don't know what to do. It's kind of like a fisherman. They're not paying attention. They've got the net and it gets tangled around their leg. They throw it overboard and whoa, it takes them with them. And then they go overboard and they grab onto the side of the boat and they're hanging there. But have you ever tried to untangle a fishing line with one hand? This is not gonna happen, or a fishing net. And so if they try to let go, down they're gonna go. And so what needs to happen is the person comes in and restores and helps them. And actually the word restore has to do with mending a net or setting a bone or getting a person back on the right track. If we're at Lost Creek Lake and we see somebody drown, and we shouldn't just go, oh, look at that. We should get involved. And if we see someone struggling with sin, big and little, we should get involved. Not as busybodies, not because we're better, but because it's what believers do. You know, and the same principles apply with Christians and non-Christians, and those in authority or not. But let's keep in mind, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. But make sure when you're talking with them, it's not something about your personal opinion. It has to do with God's word. But a big part of when to confront is make sure the log's out of your own eye. Make sure you pray hard first. Figure out a little bit what you're going to say, more than just, hey, because then it gets really awkward. Find out when a good time for the other person might be. If they've worked really hard, Friday night after work may not be the best time. Conversely, Sunday morning at 10:15 is not the best time for me to hear what I've screwed up on. You know, wait till the sermon's over at least. You know, but, you know, it may not be great to catch somebody on aisle 5 at Wally World when the cart's full of their kids. You know, that's probably not the best place to do it. So just be wise. Well, how do we confront? Well, I want to encourage you, speak up only to build others up. Speak up to build others up. Ephesians tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. One Sunday, there was a lady at church singing a solo, and a little guy was sitting next to his grandma and kind of tugged at her sleeves and said, boy, Nana, she can't sing very well, can she? And Nana said, oh, she loves God, though, and she's singing from her heart. Well, a couple days later, he went over to his grandma's house and she was singing along to the radio, and he kind of goes up to his grandma and says, Nana, you sing from your heart too, don't you? He meant well, and she knew that he'd listen to a kind way to express things. I remember my kindergarten teacher, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But if you got to confront, at least have their best interest in mind. And listen carefully. Oh, to listen. We may not have caught the full story. We may not really know what's going on. Proverbs 18, he who answers before listening, that's his folly and shame. Peter Cartwright, he was a 19th century circuit riding Methodist preacher. He was fearless and uncompromising, very much like a bull in a china shop. He would call anyone and everyone out on the carpet. Well, one Sunday morning when he was getting ready to preach, he was told that President Andrew Jackson was in the congregation. And as the guest, someone pulled him aside and said, don't say anything out of line. So he stood up to preach and he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. And then he carried on with the rest of his sermon. Of course, the congregation was shocked. Oh my goodness, how dare, you know. But afterwards, the president came up to him and shook his hand and said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. Well, as a general rule, I wouldn't be quite that bold, that public, that forceful. Instead, I'd encourage you to act a little more gently. I know I'll respond a little better than if you holler in the middle of the service at me. But we know in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Also, go in person when possible.
I know from personal experience, in sending emails to deal with problems is a recipe for disaster. Texting is probably even worse. Phone calls are not fabulous, but go and talk. Matthew 18 tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. And also, I hope that we can believe the best about others until we have the facts. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Another thing to keep in mind is if someone does come to you, hopefully you know the kind of person they are and what they're like, and that they are looking out for your best interest, even if it's not done perfectly. If they're brusque by nature, at least they're coming to you. And I encourage you, don't shoot the messenger. When they bring something to you, say, God, you sort out the truth and the error here. And the last thing is, recognize your limits. We are told, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. It's not always going to go well. But we've got to remember that we're not in this alone if we're doing it out of obedience to God. Because our job is to speak the truth in love as clearly and persuasively as possible. But guess what God's job is? It's his job to change them. We need to do our part and let God do his part. You know, I remember one Sunday night after youth group when I was in high school. My old fourth grade Sunday school teacher pulled me aside and asked if he could talk to me. And he said something to the effect of, I've noticed you've been harsh with your mom lately. Well, I have to admit, I don't remember anything else from the conversation. I was kind of shocked. I was kind of embarrassed. But I knew he was right, and I knew he cared about me. My family was going through a really rough patch, and I'm sure I was taking it out on mom. What he did was he came to me gently. He came in person. He came in love for me, as well as my family. It was awkward, but he was willing to do so. And you know, God used it in my life. I'll be forever grateful to Mr. Warden for teaching me God's word and showing it to me as well. There's going to be times when we're going to have to go to folks, whether they're willing to come to us or not. And I pray that we will live out the truth of God's word. I'll leave you with this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Lord Jesus, help us to live by your word. I pray that we would be people who keep short accounts, that we go to folks, that folks would come to us, that we would do so in love and out of compassion and mercy and the desire to see ourselves and other folks get caught, removed from that net of sin. Thank you, Father, that you are good and that you love us and that you came to set us free. In your name I pray, amen.